We have been going through the book of 1 Thessalonians for a couple of months, and we have made it to chapter 3, and we will be reading verses 6 to 10. Paul writes, "But now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you, for all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." You will notice that verse 6 begins with the words, "but now," so it's a continuation of a thought. So what have we been seeing? What is the context of 1 Thessalonians? Remember that Paul, after having established the church in Thessalonica, was forced to leave. He had to run out by night and escape. And he was concerned because he feared that he left behind a young and immature, he thought, church. And so he was very concerned. He was very worried about them. He was afraid that perhaps their faith was not genuine. Maybe they just made a confession of faith that wasn't true, and he was afraid that they may, through the persecutions that they were going through, they would abandon the faith. And as we've been going through it from chapter 2, moving on to chapter 3, we've seen that he was saying to them that he wanted to go back and see them. Paul loved this church. He wanted to go back and see them, but he was not able because he said that Satan hindered him from going. And so we read that when he could no longer endure it, when he couldn't stand being away from them anymore, he decided to send Timothy. If you remember the last verse that we saw last week, in verse 5, it says, "For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith." Okay? This is what he is concerned about. He can't go himself, so he sent Timothy to them to find out about their faith. This is his concern. He didn't ask about their health. He didn't ask about how their jobs were. He didn't ask about how school was. I'm not saying these things are not important. They are important. But he is concerned with things or a matter of life and death, of matter of heaven and hell. He needs to know if they're trusting in Christ so that they are forgiven and saved. And so Timothy was sent from Athens to go up to Thessalonica. It probably would have taken him like 10 days to get there. And if he stayed there for a few days and then another 10 days or so to get back, well, actually down to Corinth where Paul is at this point, he must have been gone for at least a month. And so Paul has been gone from Thessalonica probably for a few months now, a couple of months, and he is really anxious and he is waiting on Timothy, waiting for him to come back. He's very anxious, very afraid that the tempter, he said, may have tempted them and his labor might be in vain. And so finally now, in verse 6, he says, "but now," and that word "now" there in the ancient Greek, arti, isn't just like we say in conversation, "so now, let me tell you something." "Now" means right now, something that just happened. So it seems that Timothy just came back, possibly the same day, and he's so excited he's going to write to them immediately. Okay, so "but now," what does he say? "Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news." he was so anxious, and he's like, "finally, good news. I was afraid it was going to be bad news, but it's good news." And quick question, can anyone guess what the word Paul uses here for good news is? In the ancient Greek, all you ancient Greek scholars, evangelio. He uses the word evangelio, interestingly enough. Now, he's not talking about the gospel, because evangelio, gospel, means good news. But He's using it in a common way here. He's not talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's simply talking about good news. But it is interesting that he uses that word. You know, Paul brought the good news of Jesus Christ to the Thessalonians, and now Timothy has come back and he's giving the good news that the Thessalonians are standing firm in the faith. He was afraid that they had abandoned the faith, but he finds out that they're doing well spiritually. So, thinking about that, he's rejoicing that they're doing well spiritually. What does that mean? What would it mean to say that someone is doing well spiritually? And I thought about this, and I have two very simple statements. To be well spiritually, I would say, you have to believe right and live right. I know it sounds very simple, but it's not simplistic. Believe the right things, and as a result, live the right way. Because there are many people who may believe the right things. There are people who may have good theology, but then they don't live accordingly. And there are other people who may live very moral lives, very what the world would consider good lives, but they're not doing it for Christ, they're not doing it out of love for God, they're not doing it for the right reasons, and Romans 14 says that anything that is not of faith is sin. So Christians should be believing right and living right. And notice what happens here with the Thessalonians. What he says, but now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of what? Of your faith and love. They had faith. They believed right. They believed in God. They believed in Christ. They believed the gospel. They believed in the promises of God. They had faith and they had love. Whether it's love towards God, well, he's already talked about chapter 1, love towards God, love towards the brethren, love towards unbelievers so that they may preach the gospel, that they may be saved. Scripture says that whoever loves fulfills the law. If you love God and you love your neighbor, that's the law. John Calvin, speaking about this passage, said, in these two terms, in faith and love, is a summary of all godliness. Right there. This is what it's about. You'd be surprised how often the Bible talks about these two things. Faith and love. You remember in Galatians, what was the problem in Galatia? You had all these false teachers, the Judaizers, who were going around and saying, you're not saved by the grace of God alone. You're not saved through faith alone. What you need is you need to become Jewish in order to be saved. You need to get circumcised, you know, and all these things. And Paul writes the entire letter saying, no, 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 absolutely not. By the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And in Galatians 5, listen to these words. He says, all these things that these people are talking about, circumcision, uncircumcision, all these things mean nothing. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. Faith that is expressed through love. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, we give thanks to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. And I could just pile on the verses that Paul talks about. Faith and love. And not just Paul. Listen to these words by the Apostle John. In 1 John 3:23, John says, this is his commandment, God's commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another. This is what it's about. This is what should, if we were to sum up what characterizes, what should characterize a Christian life, it's faith and love. And so a very simple question for all of us is, how would people characterize you if they got to know you? If, you know, Timothy and Paul, talking about these Thessalonians, they say they're full of faith and love. If someone talked about you, wrote a letter to someone else about you, would they say, oh, they're cranky, they're annoying, they're obnoxious, they're tiring? What is it? Or would they say, that person is full of faith and love. Something to consider. So the first thing that Paul hears in this good report, this good news by Timothy, is that they have faith and love. Second thing that brings this joy to Paul is in the middle of verse 6, where he says, "And that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you." They have faith and love, and Timothy says, they really want to see you. Just as much as you're longing to see them, they want to see you. You know how it is when you like someone, but they don't like you back? And I'm not just talking romantically now. I'm just, sometimes you may just meet someone who is a really great guy, and you just want to be their friend and hang out, and they just kind of don't seem to like you back for some reason. Well, Paul loved the Thessalonians, and he wanted to see them. He hadn't been able to go back to them. In fact, he said he felt orphaned when they were separated. But he's afraid, as we've already seen in chapter 2, he's afraid, he's concerned that perhaps people were bad-mouthing him, perhaps saying, oh, Paul was just another religious crook who just kind of came through, take your money and left, ran away as soon as things got tough. Perhaps people were wondering, why did he leave without saying goodbye in the middle of the night? What's up with Paul? He wasn't a crook, he did love them, but he was afraid what people may be saying about him and what people may be thinking. But Timothy comes and says, no, don't worry. They miss you. They want to see you just as much as you want to see them. And they have good remembrance of you, good memories of you. So in verse 7, he says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. He says, we were comforted because they heard about their faith. One of the most encouraging things, to me at least, is when I see faith in others. When you see a person, you see a brother and sister in Christ who's going through something that's very difficult, a very difficult situation, and you're thinking, if I were in that position, I don't know how I'd be able to handle that. And then to see them go through that without becoming bitter, without being angry at God, but trusting in God, believing in His promises, their faith is what encourages you to keep on going. And Paul, even though he is having distress, he's having problems there. We know from Acts 18 how when he was in Corinth, the Jews were persecuting there also. But he is comforted, even though he's having trouble. He is comforted. Finally, he can rest. He's relieved. Why? Because he knows that they're continuing in the faith. And that gives him joy and comfort. Look at verse 8. He says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Now we live. Now Paul, throughout this letter, has been using very family language all the time. This letter, by far, in comparison to its size, because it's a small letter, by far has more terms like brothers, sisters, stuff like that, where he calls them brethren, more than any other one of his letters. He's already talked about how he felt like a mother nursing them as his children. He's already talked about how he felt like their father who is comforting them and encouraging them. He's already talked about how it felt like he was orphaned when they were torn apart. And having that family connection with them, not knowing about their spiritual condition, thinking that they may have abandoned Christ after all and been like, you know, the rocky ground in Jesus' soil, in Jesus' parable, where they grew just a little bit, but then as soon as persecution comes, they fall away. He's so concerned. He was so worried. It was killing him. He had said earlier that he was afraid that Satan may have tempted them to abandon the faith. And so, thinking about the fact that these people who had once confessed Christ maybe abandoning Christ was like death to him. And now that Timothy has come and says, no, they're good. They're doing fine. He says, now we can live. We can live, finally. There's one translation, which is a pretty loose translation, but it gets the point. It says, now we can breathe again. It's the idea that, you know, when some situation is so intense, you can't handle it, but then finally, there's relief. And so Paul is overjoyed and relieved with this good report. So, having heard this good news, and having this relief and this comfort and this encouragement, what does he do? He prays and he thanks the Lord for them. Look at verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God. Just a few verses earlier, he had talked about how you are our joy. And again, here, the language is kind of strange. He's like, we have all this joy with which we're rejoicing. He's just, when you're very excited, sometimes the language comes out weird, and sometimes you see that in Paul's language. You know, sentences get kind of cut off in the middle of a thought, and he's saying things on top of everything else. But he's very excited, and he says, he's basically saying, there's nothing, I can't thank God enough for you, for the fact that I've heard that you are remaining steadfast in the faith, and for the joy that that has given me. And I want you to notice here, this is important, he does not say congratulations to them for being so strong in the faith. He does not pat himself on the back and say, good for me for being such a great teacher. He thanks God for the fact that they're remaining faithful. He knows that he, God, who began a good work in you, he will finish it. He knows that we may do the planting and we may do the sowing and we may do the watering, but it is God who gives the increase. And so, he thanks God for their faith. Not himself, not them, but God. And if you know someone that you love who has come to the Lord, or if you know someone that you love who is growing and maturing in the faith, get down on your knees and thank God for that. Finally, verse 10, he says, night and day, we're praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. He says, we pray night and day, continually. It's not just, well, on occasion, when I remember, and I got nothing better to do, I pray. No, he prays continually. In the same letter, in chapter 5, he's going to say, pray without ceasing. Remember that? And not only does he pray continually, but he prays exceedingly. Some translations say earnestly. It's not just words. It's not just routine. When he prays, he means it. I wonder if we pray like that. Something that we need to remember is that, because I think sometimes we who believe in the sovereignty of God and know that he controls all things, sometimes we may become loose in our praying because, well, God is going to do what he's going to do. But he is told us to pray. He wants us to pray. We are commanded to pray continually, pray without ceasing. I always remember on the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus is saying, we need to pray, we need to pray, we need to pray, for God already knows what you need. And that always kind of throws me off. He's like, pray, ask for what you need. He already knows. And you're like, oh, why should I pray? So there's something more than this, than just asking for things. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants you to be praying all the time. And we need to remember, when we do pray for things, which is, it's a good thing to pray for things, to ask for those things that are needs. We need to remember that all of our efforts, when we work, trying to accomplish something, It's not going to get done unless God does it. And I'm not saying don't pray, obviously. I'm not saying don't work and don't put effort into things. But God, with his little finger, so to speak, can do more than we can do in our entire lifetime. So we need to pray. Pray for one another that we may grow. Pray that we may see people be saved. Paul here is praying more specifically. He's praying that he may see them again and perfect what is lacking in their faith. He wants to equip them for what is lacking. None of us are perfect Christians. None of us have arrived. Oh, we're there. I don't need any more strengthening. I don't need any more teaching. I don't need, or I'm good. No. We all need to grow. And we all need each other to grow. That's why Proverbs 27 says, iron sharpens iron. We need to sharpen one another that we may grow up and mature in the faith. And so, in closing, Paul is, we see that he's overjoyed, he's relieved that they're standing firm in the Lord, and he hopes to be able to go there and help them become more mature in the Lord. But since he can't go himself right now, what did he do? He's writing this letter. And right now is the where the letter is going to change, and he's going to start giving them more doctrinal teaching and help them with those areas that they have some need to become better, those areas that they're lacking. But we'll get to those things in the next few weeks. But I think the main question that I had as I was going through all of this text is, if someone were to bring a report about you, let's say it was the Apostle Paul, and Timothy had come and had met you, and then he goes back to Paul, what would he say about you? Would Paul be overjoyed with what he heard about you? Would he be comforted? Would he be encouraged? Would he pray to God and give thanksgiving because of what he has heard about you? Or would this report be concerning? Would it worry him? Would it get Paul down on his knees to pray, but not with thanksgiving, praying because he's concerned? I think it's just something that we need to meditate upon as individuals and as a church. So let's pray that the Lord would strengthen us and to give us more faith in him and more love for one another, that we may be what Christians should be. Let's pray.